In the days of John the Baptist, the people of Israel were highly aware that the voice of the prophets, those who spoke forth God's word and instructions to his people, that voice had been silenced for 300 years. Not a single prophet, 300 years. What had filled that void were all the interpretations of the law made by the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. And so it was a law that became so complicated and even contradictory that no one could keep it. It was hopeless to keep the law. And so the people had lost their way. I mean, sure, there were still the sacrifices in the temple, but those weren't enough to assure them of God's grace in their lives, and certainly not enough to assure them that their sins had been forgiven. Yes, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would place the sins of the community on the head of a scapegoat and send it out into the wilderness to die. But that wasn't an assurance either. It was a sad situation. And so into this hopelessness came a voice crying out in the wilderness. And immediately John the Baptist was perceived to be the prophet that they had been waiting for three centuries. First of all, he sort of looked like a prophet, scruffy. He smelled like a prophet with, you know, camel hair coat and everything. Way on the opposite end of like the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who wore gorgeous long robes and demanded people's respect. You know, they would strut around town expecting people to show their, you know, just pay the respects to them. John the Baptist didn't care, because his job wasn't to curry people's favor. It was to preach forth God's word into a hopeless situation. He appeared in the wilderness. That was also very prophetic, in a sense. You know, the wilderness of Judea wasn't, still is, a pretty rough place, full of rocks and limestone formations. And according to Jewish belief, the wilderness, the desert, was a place inhabited by demons. It was a place of testing and temptation. Remember, Jesus was driven into the wilderness. It was a place where there are many dangers to body and soul, in a place of absolute vulnerability, where one could not escape from oneself. One was forced into introspection in the wilderness, because along with everything else, obviously, it was a place of solitude. And again, there were no worldly distractions, no pretenses out in the wilderness. But the wilderness was also a place where you could find God. Remember, the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years, and it was a place where they were formed from a ragtag group of former slaves into the people of God. And so it was a place where, if one had the heart and the openness, one could actually draw closer to God in the wilderness. It was a time where you could surrender all of the distractions that otherwise were part of your life, and like I said, all the pretenses. There was no one out there to, you know, to judge you or anything else. You were just there. And so it was amongst the blistering and warped and twisted limestone rock formations that John lived, where he had an incredible diet, much different than the scribes and Pharisees. He ate bugs. You know, oh yeah, they're marinated in wild honey. And like I said, he was clothed in a camel skin. And, you know, the final sartorial touch was a leather belt. And so, interestingly enough, his name had been given to his father prior to his birth. And his name was to be John, which means, the literal translation, God is gracious. We heard from the prophet Isaiah this morning a prophecy that had been made 700 years prior to John's appearance. 700 years. That there is going to be a time when God would send a messenger crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And so John appeared in this forbidding place, proclaiming and offering a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I think what really, this is just my guess, I think the part of his message that really captured people more than the other, not only was it what Isaiah had prophesied, but this was a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Remember, as I said, they had no assurance that their sins were forgiven through all of the religious practice that they had. Can you imagine that? I can't. What a gift God has given us through His Son Jesus to assure us that His love, God's love for us, is not based upon our worthiness. Far from it. He loves us because He made us and created us in His image and likeness. And that, yes, He wants us to confess our sins. But the fact is, He forgives us. But confessing our sins does something to us. It does something deeply for us. And so the people went rushing out to hear John and to be baptized in the River Jordan and to hear him say, "Your sins are forgiven," on behalf of God. Because remember, a prophet spoke forth God's word. And so if a prophet said, "Your sins are forgiven," that was God speaking to you. And oh, did they long for that. And it's not surprising. I mean, it's a little, you know, all of Jerusalem. I don't think quite all of Jerusalem went out there. But it gives a sense that, you know, all the people from the Judean countryside and flocks of people out of Jerusalem came out to hear this man and to receive God's grace through a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The thing is, John's call in the wilderness is a call to us as well. Even though we live in very different times and different circumstances, the fact is a lot of things stay the same in human history. There's always a level of chaos in the world around us and in our lives. Perhaps the greatest commodity in need today is one of hope, for the hopeful future. I mean, that's said over and over again by the, you know, the social scientists and the psychologists. It's part of our human nature, the way God created us, to long for something in this life, knowing that this life is far, far from perfect in any sense of the word. And so what is it that John is calling us to? Because we've been baptized, at least almost everyone, I would guess, in this room has been baptized with water. I was. 3 months in after my birth, down at Grace Church in Colorado Springs, on August 20th, as a matter of fact. And you know, and baptism is one of those sacraments. I mean, it's good for life. You don't have to re-up your baptism. You're adopted as God's family once for eternity, and it's at your baptism. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, baptism is baptism. So he's certainly not calling us to run out, you know, to the South Platte or wherever it is, and jump in while Terry's out there saying, y'all come now, and it's time to be baptized again. It isn't that way. So what's he calling us to? I mean, every Sunday, well, practically every Sunday, except during Easter tide, we do a confession and repent of our sins. I know many of us are constantly saying to our, you know, silently, oh Lord, forgive me for that. I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to do that. And those things are very important to do. You see, what John is calling us to is something much deeper. And the baptism he's calling us to, I think, is best understood when we look at the original use of the word baptism in Greek. Baptism is a just transliteration of the Greek word baptizo. And so it was originally a secular word, and I assume still is in Greek. And what it means as a secular word is that when something is baptized, it is completely overwhelmed. Completely overwhelmed. The best example describing it I've heard is that when a ship would sink in the ocean, it had just been baptized. You know, it had been completely overwhelmed and inundated, and even by the water, and it had become saturated, you know, throughout with the ocean water. It had been baptized. There was not a place on that ship that wasn't touched by the fact that it was now at the bottom of the ocean. And so if we understand John's call to repentance, to a baptism of repentance, I believe what he's calling us to is to go to a deep level in our lives so that the repentance goes deep, all the way down to the core of our being. That we fearlessly, well, that we set time aside. I mean, this is not something that we do sort of on the run or, in a few minutes or whatever. But this takes setting aside time and going to a quiet place where you're not distracted by the world, by your cares. You ask God to help you put those aside, whatever the agenda is or was. That's not the purpose of this silence. The silence is to ask God to send His Spirit upon you to remind you of how you have fallen short in the eyes of God. The word for sin actually means to miss the mark. We continually miss the mark in our lives in one way or another. Sometimes consciously we make decisions that we know that's missing the mark, sometimes not even hitting the target, And we have those times where we're not even, for whatever reason, we're not terribly conscious of how we missed the mark, and we need to know that we have. It's during those times that we ask God to once again bring to those minds that we have those things that, we have somehow stuffed in our lives because we don't want to think about it, that perhaps we're embarrassed about or we're ashamed or whatever it is. And those things that, separate us, that inhibit relationships, our relationship with God, our relationships with those whom we love, with our neighbors, even with ourselves. What inhibits those relationships? And to confess them to God and then offer them up to Him. And why? Why go through this intense sort of time of repentance? It's so that we, through the gospel, through the good news, and through the promise of the good news that Jesus died so that our sins can be forgiven. Remember, humanity did the worst thing possible. You couldn't think of anything worse to do than to crucify the Son of God. And on the cross He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." We have no doubt as Christians what a blessing that God forgives. But sometimes we don't access the depth of that forgiveness because we don't go deep enough in our repentance. And so how do we prepare for the celebration of the incarnation of the greatest gift that God has ever given us, the gift of His Son? So that He can nitpick our lives and condemn us, but rather that so that we might be saved. How is it that we celebrate the coming of Jesus into the world, the incarnate Jesus in this world? Is by, as John says, making a straight pathway for God. To get rid of those barriers and those things that clog up the way to God into our lives, because that's what sin does. It inhibits relationships. So get away from, to confess those things and to ask God to remove those. Because as we are assured of forgiveness, even those things for which we might most be afraid of or embarrassed of, we realize that God still loves us, I've heard a lot of confessions over my life as a priest. And everyone thinks their confession is special. You know, oh, I don't know, I'm going to be so embarrassed. I said, you know what? The person that I have the most respect for is the one who makes what's called a difficult confession. And the fact of the matter is you cannot out-sin God's grace and God's love. It just isn't possible. So give up trying. You know, or give up, you know, being burdened by this thing. And let's get on with experiencing life as God created us to experience. You know, a life of grace, a life of joy, a life filled with that joyful hope of life everlasting that's been assured to us through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That's why we repent. That's why we're called by John the Baptist at this time of the year particularly to repent deeply so that we may be immersed and saturated throughout our whole body with God's grace, with God's love, so that there's no part of us that isn't touched by that healing grace. To me, that's what baptism, a baptism of repentance, is all about for the forgiveness of sins. And so, thank God for John the Baptist, and thank God for his call to us at this time of the year. It's the opening of the new Christian year, and we're called to repent. You know, let's get our house in order. Let's begin with a deep experience of God's grace. Let's begin with true joy as we celebrate his birth. So, again, you know, we have a couple weeks left. Believe it or not, 2 weeks from now is Christmas Eve. So, go to your calendars and put down a time of repentance. You will not regret it. And it will transform your understanding and experience of Christmas. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.